in Psalm 8, David says this: "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" I wonder if you've ever felt the way that David feels in that psalm. God, when I look at the universe, when I see how vast it is, God, when I look at this world and I see the huge problems that are facing us, what am I? What am I that you would take the time to think about me? We're just ordinary folk, aren't we? Why would the God of all the universe take any notice of us? Well, the verses that we're going to be looking at this evening show us that God loves ordinary people. God loves the average Joes. God loves the ones who'd never really get noticed. So please turn back with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to be thinking about verses 5 to 7 this evening. Now, it's quite a while ago, so I'm not expecting you to remember it, but I've preached on Luke before. I preached on Luke 1 before. I preached on the first four verses of Luke. And so we're going to carry on in the next section of Luke tonight. But last time, in those first four verses, we saw that Luke opens up his book with this grand introduction. In those first four verses, he says, "Everything I am about to write for you has come from reliable eyewitness sources." And Luke says he's been following events carefully to make sure that he can write down what is true. He wants to make sure that everything he is saying is actually what happened. And so he wants his readers to know for certain that this really happened. He wants to give us certainty. Now, as you read those first four verses, there's this almost this sense of anticipation which is building. What is Luke about to tell us? What's he going to say that is so amazing that he has to reassure us that this really happened? It's as if Luke is saying, "I know what I'm about to tell you is hard to believe, but trust me, because I've checked the facts and I've investigated it, so that you can all be certain of this." Verse 5 to 7. "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the division from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years." Is that it, Luke? That's not so hard to believe. You had to go and ask eyewitnesses to check whether that happened. Well, in the pages that follow, Luke is going to be writing things that are harder to believe. He is going to tell us things that, were it not for the eyewitness testimonies, we would question if they were true. But the point I want to make is this. The message that Luke writes for us here, this almost too good to be true message about the Son of God coming into our world, living a sinless life, dying on a cross, being buried in a tomb and rising again and ascending into heaven. This incredible true story that he is about to tell us has very humble beginnings. Luke begins his gospel by saying, "Everything I am about to tell you is true, and it really happened. Now let me tell you about this old couple that live in the hills just outside Jerusalem." the record of the life of the Son of God starts with this elderly couple, because God loves ordinary people. God loves to use the average Joes, and he loves to notice the ones that no one else notices. Do you know how many times Zechariah and Elizabeth appear in the Bible outside of Luke's gospel? It's a bit of Bible trivia for you. How many times? It's never. Zechariah and Elizabeth never appear in the Bible outside of Luke. They're mentioned here in chapter 1, and there is a passing comment about Zechariah in chapter 3. But that is it. These people, they are unimportant people. They're ordinary people. As far as the world is concerned, they're nobodies. And yet, they are a crucial part of God's plan. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that comforting? To know that God uses the average and the ordinary? Because we're average and we're ordinary. And God uses people just like us. So then this evening, I want us to look at these ordinary people a little bit closer. And I want us to ask two questions. I want us to ask, firstly, who are Zechariah and Elizabeth? And then I want us to ask, what can we learn about them? Who are they? What can we learn from them? So, firstly, who are they? Who are Zechariah and Elizabeth? Well, there's three verses, and I want us to learn three things about this couple. The first thing that Luke tells us about them, so this is point 1a, if you like, is that they are from Aaron's line. Listen to verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So Luke starts us off with a little bit of the family history. He explains their roots for us. Now for Elizabeth, it's very simple. She is from the daughters of Aaron. She traces her ancestry all the way back to Aaron, the brother of Moses. But for Zechariah, he says, Luke tells us, that he was a priest from the division of Abijah. In order to find out who Abijah was, you have to go all the way back to 1 Chronicles chapter 24. And what happens there is in that chapter, they're giving out all of the different roles that need to be fulfilled in the temple. They're divvying up the jobs in the temple. And they are giving all of these different jobs in the temple to the children and the grandchildren of, you guessed it, Aaron. And Abijah happens to be one of those people. He is one of Aaron's grandchildren. So to say that Zechariah was from the division of Abijah is to say that he descended from Aaron. Both Zechariah and Elizabeth come from this family line. They both trace their ancestry back to Aaron. Why is that important? Why does that matter? Why does Luke bother to tell us this? Well, for one thing, it verifies who they are. Over the years, the people living in Judea in this area, they changed quite a lot. It started off with the Israelites, and then the Israelites were taken off into exile, and some other people came and lived in the land. And then some of the Israelites came back to this area. And then they were taken over by one empire, and then they taken over by another empire, and then they were taken over by another empire, and some of these empires brought their own people in. And so what you are left with is a real mix of Israelites, half Israelites, Samaritans, Assyrians, Romans, and all sorts of others. And so Luke introduces Zechariah and Elizabeth, and as he does that, he wants us to know that they are true Israelites. They are fully fledged members of God's covenant people. But there is another reason why their ancestry is important. And that's because of who their ancestor was. You see, it says they are from Aaron's line. But who was Aaron? And why Aaron? Why does Luke say Aaron? Whenever you trace an Israelite's history back, you go to which tribe they're in. Normally, you'd tell us that they were from the tribe of Judah or the tribe of Benjamin or the tribe of Levi. Zechariah and Elizabeth would have both been from the tribe of Levi. But he doesn't tell us that. He tells us that from the line of Aaron. Well, who was Aaron then? Listen to this from Exodus chapter 7. Exodus 7 verse 1 and 2 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land.'" In those verses, what we see is God is setting up a partnership. He's setting up a partnership in opposition to the slavery and oppression of Pharaoh. And so he raises up this partnership of God and his prophet. And in these verses, Moses plays the part of God, and Aaron plays the part of his prophet. He goes ahead of him as his spokesman. He is paving the way as the prophet of God. So then, as Luke makes this point that Zechariah and Elizabeth are from Aaron's line, what he's doing is he's hinting. He's suggesting. He is anticipating that God is going to be raising up a new partnership. But this time, not in opposition to the slavery and oppression of a Pharaoh. Instead, this partnership that God is raising up is going to be against in opposition to the slavery of sin. There's going to be a new Aaron who will be a spokesman, a new Aaron who will be a prophet to pave the way. Not for a new Moses, but this time he is paving the way for God himself. This new Aaron will pave the way for Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. So, who are Zechariah and Elizabeth? Well, we've seen that they are from Aaron's line. And that's important because now we are in anticipation of the new Aaron who is paving the way for the Messiah. The next thing that Luke wants us to see about Zechariah and Elizabeth is that they are living holy lives. This is point 1b, if you like. Holy lives. This is from verse 6. "And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord." Now, this was a time in Israel's history where true faith and obedience were hard to come by. The majority of the religion at this time was either corrupted and twisted in order to get on side with the Roman Empire, or it had just become religion for the sake of religion and tradition for the sake of tradition. But in spite of all of the false religion that is going on around them, Luke tells us that Zechariah and Elizabeth are righteous in the eyes of God. They live their lives in obedience to his commandments. To this elderly couple, it doesn't matter what other people are doing. It doesn't matter what's going on around them. They know that there is a God in heaven. They know that this God has given them every breath that they take. They know that this God has revealed himself through the law, through the prophets, throughout their history. And so they have devoted themselves to this God, trusting him, following his laws. Now, it's important for us to emphasize both their faith and obedience. Because in verse 6, it's easy to see the obedience bit. We're told they're righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments. But Luke is not just saying to us that these were morally upstanding citizens. That's not all he's saying. He says they were righteous before God. Well, there's only one way to be righteous before God, isn't there? There is only one way to be righteous in the sight of God, and that is through faith. Even before Jesus comes, the only way to be right with God was through faith. Romans 4 makes that clear, doesn't it? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He believed God, and that was what was counted to him as righteousness. So for Luke to tell us that they are righteous and walking blamelessly shows us that Zechariah and Elizabeth are people of faith and they are people of obedience. So who are Zechariah and Elizabeth? They're from Aaron's line and they are living holy lives. The third thing that Luke tells us about Zechariah and Elizabeth is that they're out of time. This is verse 7, point 1c, verse 7, out of time. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. So, godly people though they were, there was one thing that tarnished their happy lives. And that was that they had no children. It seemed like they couldn't have children. And now it got to a stage in their life when all hope of having children had gone. Now, infertility is not a topic that we often talk about, is it? And more often than not, when we try to talk about it, we put our foot in our mouths and we say something insensitive. But we need to address it because this was the reality for Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, I cannot even begin to imagine how it feels to grow up and to develop a maternal instinct only to learn that you cannot have biological children of your own. I will never understand that. I'll never understand how that feels. But Elizabeth herself gives us an insight into how she felt. In verse 25, having miraculously conceived, she says that the Lord has taken away her reproach among the people. Elizabeth says that her infertility has meant that she was the object of reproach, that people look down on her, that this is a source of shame for her. Now, it seems in their culture especially, the assumption was that if you couldn't have children, then there must be something wrong with you, or you must have done something wrong in your life to deserve this. Now, my concern is that that way of thinking still lurks in the background for us. While no one would ever say it, and I hope no one would ever think of it about someone else, but I do worry that anyone who does struggle to have children may think this about themselves. What's wrong with me? What did I do to deserve this? So we should all know the answer to this question. But let's get the answer out in the open. Is infertility a punishment from God for past sins? Well, let's ask that of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Was their lack of children because of their sin? Well, verse 6. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. No. How can how can their lack of children be a judgment from God, when the verse immediately before it tells us that they are righteous people? They are good people. They are holy people. They're blameless people. Their infertility was nothing to do with the sin in their life. It was not a punishment from God. Well, if it's not a punishment from God, then what is it? Why does this sort of thing happen? Well, there's a very different situation that happens in John 9 that helps us understand why this happens. In that passage, Jesus meets a man who is born blind. And as he meets this man, all of Jesus' disciples ask him if it was because the man sinned or his parents sinned that he was born blind. And Jesus replies, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. In other words, sin is not the reason. Don't think about the reason. Instead, God's glory is the purpose. Think about the purpose. Now that changes things dramatically, doesn't it? Because the question is no longer, what did I do to deserve this? Instead, the question becomes, how can I serve the Lord through this? And so for Zechariah and Elizabeth, we can see that it is not because of any sin that they had found themselves childless, but because the Lord had a much greater purpose for them. So we've seen that first question. Who are they? They are from Aaron's line. They're living holy lives. But as far as they're concerned, they're out of time. Let's ask our second question. What can we learn from them? What lessons do they have for us? Again, there's three verses, so three short lessons that we can learn. The first lesson is that God is a covenant-keeping God. This is point 2a, if you like. God is a covenant-keeping God. Now, perhaps you find yourself asking the question, has God forgotten me? Is God going to fail to keep his promises? Well, no. God has not forgotten you. He will not fail to keep his promises. Now, my students occasionally ask me, why was Jesus born in Israel? Why was Jesus not born in England? Why was he not born in some other country? Why was he born in Israel? And the answer to that question is that God had promised a Messiah. He promised that a Savior would come to this nation. He promised that he would come to the Israelites. God had promised that one of the descendants from this family would come into the world and he would be the Son of God. So why is it important that Zechariah and Elizabeth are from the line of Aaron? It's because God has made a covenant with this people. And God never fails to keep his covenant promises. And so for us, as we wait for God to fulfill his new covenant promises to us, to bring peace and justice, to do away with sin and suffering, to bring all who trust in Christ to the new heavens and the new earth, we may be waiting a while, but we can trust that God will never fail to keep a single one of those promises. We can see that he was a covenant-keeping God for these people, and we can know that he will be a covenant-keeping God for us. That's the first lesson we can learn. And the second thing that we can learn from Zechariah and Elizabeth is that God loves those who love him. It's not to say that God doesn't love those who don't love him. He has a love that is for all his creation, but he has a special love for those who love him. Now, perhaps you find yourself asking the question, is obedience worth it? Is it really worth it to keep the laws of God? And when we look around the world and we see a world that pays no attention to God, is it really worthwhile to follow his laws? I'm sure that Zechariah and Elizabeth would have felt that way. As they see their fellow Jews either falling into corrupt paganism or falling into cold traditionalism, I'm sure they felt out of place. People perhaps even looked at them as weird and eccentric and old-fashioned, just as people may label us as odd and outdated and irrelevant. But that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It didn't matter to them, and it shouldn't matter to us. Because the one opinion that counts, the one verdict that does matter, has already been given. And God has said, righteous, accepted, forgiven. Because of their faith and obedience, yeah, maybe Zechariah and Elizabeth felt out of place. Maybe they questioned whether it was all worthwhile. But it was because of that faith and obedience that they were right with God. And if you are trusting in Jesus, if you're living a life of repentance and obedience, you might seem out of place. You might wonder whether it's worthwhile. But that same verdict is on you. Righteous before God. The third thing that we can learn from Zechariah and Elizabeth, so 2C if you're following. The third thing we can see is that God uses unlikely people. God uses unlikely people. Perhaps you find yourself asking, would God really want me? Is God really going to use someone like me? He doesn't want someone like me, does he? I'm sure Zechariah and Elizabeth would have felt exactly that way. They're in the later years of their life, without a child to carry on their family name. They probably felt as if they were past their sell-by date. And yet, they are to play a vital role in the Son of God coming into the world. So we may not feel like we're up to much. Haven't got enough time. I'm not skilled enough. Not got great people skills. Not gifted evangelists. We haven't got big bank balances. We haven't got great influence in the world. We may feel like we've got nothing to offer. We may not feel like we'd be much use to God. But God has other ideas. God loves to use unlikely people. And his strength is made perfect in weakness. Zechariah and Elizabeth were possibly the most unlikely people that God could have chosen. And yet God used them, and he can use you too. Now, just as we close, as you read those three verses that we've been looking at, something is probably quite clear to you, that in these verses, Luke is simply setting the scene. That's all he's doing. He's just giving us a bit of background context to what is about to happen. Now, while there are some worthwhile lessons from this passage, and I hope I've managed to draw some of them out this evening, while there are some worthwhile lessons for us here, we must see how this fits into the bigger story. We must understand where this fits in the rest of Luke's gospel. These descendants of Aaron are included here in anticipation of the new Aaron. And even the new Aaron is not the main event. The new Aaron is simply paving the way for the arrival of the Son of God. This is all building up. Everything Luke is saying is building up for the arrival of Jesus Christ, the one who came into this world to save us from our slavery to sin. So if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian and you're wondering, what's this all about? Why should we care about this little old couple? Well, to be honest, what you think of Zechariah and Elizabeth doesn't really matter. I don't mind if you don't care too much about Zechariah and Elizabeth. But Zechariah and Elizabeth are paving the way for someone far greater. This elderly couple are drawing your attention to someone far more important. They are pointing you to Jesus of Nazareth. And what you think of him matters an awful lot. Your opinion on Jesus Christ affects your eternal destination. And if you think that Jesus is just a fictional character, a waste of time, or an irrelevant piece of history, well then, having rejected Jesus, on Judgment Day, he will reject you. And he will send you away. He'll turn you away from the gates of heaven. But if you believe, as Luke is going to go on to tell us, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on a cross to pay the price for our sin and rose again from the dead to give eternal life to anyone trusting in him, then like Zechariah and Elizabeth, you will be declared righteous before God. In our final hymn, we're going to say this. Just think about these words, and I'll close with this. Come, crucify your pride, and enter as a child. For those who bow down low, he'll lift up to his side. Crucify your pride. Enter with childlike faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you bow down low to him, then he will lift you up and he will take you to glory. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word includes people like Zechariah and Elizabeth. Thank you, Lord, that you use the ordinary, that you use the average. Lord, thank you that you use people just like us. Lord, thank you for all that we can see in the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And Lord, we pray that you would teach these lessons, not just to our minds, but to our hearts. Lord, we pray that we would be refreshed by them, that we would be refreshed by the reality that you are a covenant-keeping God, that we would be refreshed in the hope that you could use even us, the most unlikely of people. And Lord, we pray that we would be refreshed in our obedience. Lord, if there's any here tonight who do not love you and do not know you, who have not put their faith in you as Zechariah and Elizabeth did, then Lord, we pray that you would work in them a spirit of faith. Lord, strengthen our faith that regardless of what goes on around us, we would be faithful to you as they were. So Lord, we bring this before you and we ask for your blessing on us. In Jesus' name, amen.